Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter number 6, of course, is a chapter that there's a lot of false doctrine that comes out of this chapter, where people have gone beyond even what Scofield believed. And believe me, I checked to see what Scofield believed on this chapter and on some things there. And, you know, people, and especially Ruckmanites, take it way farther than what even Scofield believed about these kinds of things. Of course, Scofield believed in the gap theory and all of that. But then people take this chapter right here in Genesis chapter number 6, and of course they'll teach that the sons of God were angels, and that these angels came down, cohabitated with women, and that there were giants that were born to them. And it's amazing that this happens before the flood, and then after the flood, there's giants again, but yet you don't see where angels after the flood are cohabitating with women, and they just kind of throw their hands up in the air, and they say, well, God doesn't tell us it happened after the flood, but it happened after the flood, even though it's not in the Word of God. But I've heard some even here recently. In fact, one independent Baptist preacher that I listened to here recently, and he has a good-sized church of about 800 people, and took this doctrine even farther and stranger. And so I had to tell you that here tonight to preface the sermon title. The sermon title is Alien Hybrids, Giants, Centaurs, and Unicorns here tonight. And so basically what they teach is that not only did angels cohabitate with women, and they were giants born to them, but then they take it even farther into strange doctrine and teach that those angels then taught man how to mingle his seed with animals, and that there's all these hybrids that are born, and that's why you have the centaurs, which were half man and half goat, and you have the unicorns and all this other stuff that they talk about, and they just take that doctrine into some really strange doctrine, and it's so stupid I shouldn't even have to address it, but you know what? There is a danger to this doctrine that I will show you later on as we get into this. But let's go to Genesis chapter number 6, and let's just look at what the Bible has to say here. Genesis chapter number 6, and look down at verse number 2, and the Bible says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. By the way, you know, I tear Scofield apart all the time, and he's not a man I recommend whatsoever, but he actually gets this chapter right. Because here in this portion of Scripture, you know what he says? He basically says that it was the godly line of Seth, that they saw the daughters of men and basically took them and married them, and that's exactly what took place, that the godly sons of Seth, they saw the daughters of men, they saw those whorish women over there that were women of the world, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now look at what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse number 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now does it say they cohabitated with them or they took them wives? Took wives. That's important for later on. Look at verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. Now, did the Bible say there that these giants were the offspring of angels? Is that what we read? No, it just says that there were giants in the land in those days. Because you know what? I think it's just completely possible that back in the genetics that there could be one family that their people were larger than other people. And listen, don't we even see that today? I mean, listen, don't we have a neighboring state called Texas? And what is one of the things that Texas is known for? Everything's bigger, right? I mean, you go to Texas and the people, supposedly, they're known for being bigger. You know, why do you think that is? Well, probably because some families moved there and their people were just bigger. But then, you know what? We could go down to Mexico and we could see a whole lot of short people, couldn't we? I mean, we could go to these different places in the earth, and you know what? We could see tall people, we could see short people, we could see midgets, and you know what? To a midget, you and I would be a giant, wouldn't we?
So listen, it's not that hard to understand what was actually going on, that it's just in genetics. I mean, we could look back just at this last week with the crawfish boil we had. And you know what? We could look at some of those crawfish and they looked like stinking lobsters, didn't they? And then we had others that were just normal size, and then you had others that were two or three times the size. Well, if you could see that today, don't you think that could take place back then? Absolutely. It's pretty easy to understand how that happens. Look back at what the Bible has to say here. The Bible says in verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, and God saw that the wickedness of who?
Man.
Notice, he sees the wickedness of man. But supposedly, this chapter is all about angels. Hey, wouldn't God have saw the wickedness of angels here? If it was angels that was causing all this? Yeah, absolutely. Look at what the Bible says here. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy who?
Man
whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So all throughout this chapter, what we just read there, those first 8 verses, who is it that God is angry with?
Man.
Who is it that God wants to destroy from off the face of the earth? Man and all the flesh that is upon the face of the earth, that he wants to destroy them. Now, I heard a Ruckmanite this last week that said, well, after the flood, here's how it could have happened again with the giants, that somehow the line of Noah became corrupted. Now listen, you're just grasping at straws when you start doing that. That's not found anywhere in the Word of God. Now hold your place here, because we might be back to this, but go to Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse number 37 when you get over there. Matthew chapter number 24 and look at verse number 37. See what the Bible has to say there. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 37. See what the Bible has to say. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 37. And the Bible says this in Matthew 24, verse number 37. The Bible says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And you know what? These Ruckmanites out there that will teach this nonsense, they will take this portion of Scripture and they'll say, well, you see, in the end times, it's going to be as in the days of Noah. That back then in the days of Noah, there were these hybrids, there were these giants, and there are these, you know, hybrids of aliens and all this stuff. And they'll say that the aliens were actually demons, and these demons came, cohabitated with the women, and that you have these hybrid men that come along known as the giants. And because it was like that back then, that in the future, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that in the end times. And so, woo, I mean, we could see these guys just walking around us today, and we could see these giants out there today and these alien hybrids out there today, and then you can see how man today is messing with genetics and all this stuff that they'll try to throw at you and say that in the end times, it's going to be just like this in the end of days. Now, take your Bibles, go to Numbers chapter number 13, and look at verse number 33, Numbers chapter number 13, and look at verse number 33, and those are basically their two main scriptures that they use, Genesis chapter number 6 and Matthew chapter 24. I literally listened to a preacher this last week that preached on this nonsense, trying to push this kind of stuff, and he started with Genesis 6 as his text reference, and then for 30 minutes he talked the entire time. And talked the entire time and never used another verse. Now listen, don't you think if I was trying to prove to you that giants roam this earth, and that there were these hybrids and centaurs and unicorns and all this kind of stuff, wouldn't I use some more scripture to back it up? But he talked for 30 minutes, didn't use another reference, and basically went to Matthew 24 as his last reference, and that was it for the entire sermon. The rest of the sermon was just conjecture. Now look at Numbers chapter number 13, and look at verse number 33. The Bible says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." Now, let me ask you a question here tonight, because there are all these people out there that will show you all these pictures on the internet of giants. And sometimes you'll see these pictures of giants. And listen, I believe there were giants back in those days, as the Bible says, but they were not as big as some of these pictures you see out there. You see these pictures of giants on the internet, of these giant skeletons that they have. And these giants, sometimes these skeletons, the head is as big as a normal man. Right. Now listen, the Jack and the Beanstalk is not real. That's a story of fiction that's not found in the Word of God. And these giants, what we will see in the Bible, is they were not that big. And listen, when the Bible says here that they were as grasshoppers in their sight, you know, this is from the viewpoint of the Israelites, not from the viewpoint of the giants, isn't it? And furthermore, these men that are testifying here and saying that they were as grasshoppers in their sight, they're not saying they were literally grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. Because think about that. If we were going to say that a man was as the size of a grasshopper compared to myself, how big would that grasshopper be? This big? So then how big would that make us compared to that giant? Oh, now you got to go back to the book of Enoch, don't you? Now you got to go back and find giants that are hundreds of feet tall. That's not literally what's going on here. Because you know what? These men that were testifying here, were they godly men? As I recall, these 10 spies that testified to that, they were not allowed to go into the land, were they? They were punished with the rest of the Israelites, and they were not allowed to go into the land. They were embellishing their story. Now, yes, these were big men, giants that were in the land. And yes, they were big and strong, and we can read about them in the Word of God, and the Bible describes their strength to us. But they were not hundreds of feet tall, were they? I mean, not even close. There's only two measurements that are given in the Bible for giants in the Bible. We'll look at them both real quick. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 3 and look at verse number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 3, look at verse number 11, see what the Bible has to say there. Deuteronomy chapter number 3 and verse number 11, the Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter number 3 and verse number 11. This is the king of Og, or King Og of Bashan. Look at what the Bible says, Deuteronomy 3, verse number 11. And the Bible says, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man." Now, 9 cubits, if you were to add this up, this comes to about 13 feet tall. So let me ask you a question. If his bed was 13 feet, was he 13 feet tall? No. I mean, he's a king. Do you really think he's sleeping on a bed where his feet are hanging off the bed? No, probably not. His bed is probably bigger than he was. I mean, the kings are the ones who are wearing the silk garments, and they have all the nice stuff, and he probably had somebody he commissioned to make this bed for him. I mean, customize it for him. And kings usually would have a big, comfortable bed, don't you think? And so if his bed is 13 feet long, well, he's probably shorter than that, right? I mean, we could probably say anywhere between the range of 9 to 12 feet tall would be how big King Og was, right? And then we have the other account in 1 Samuel. Go over there, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and look at verse number 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and look at verse number 4, and see what the Bible has to say there. And everybody should remember the story of David and Goliath, right? Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 4. And the Bible says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, how tall was Goliath? Goliath was about 9 foot tall, is how tall Goliath was. And so, really, this is the only measurement that we have exactly of a giant. And how tall is he? He's 9 foot tall. And you know, there are men in recent recorded history that were 8 foot, 11 inches. I mean, that's right there at Goliath's size, isn't it? And so listen, those giants, yeah, they can exist even today, but you know what? They're not the offspring of these angels. Now go to Jude chapter number 1. Look at verse number 5 and see what the Bible has to say there. This is a portion of Scripture that they will use to try to show you. See, these angels, they came down and they cohabitated with women. This is another scripture that they will use. And so we're going to debunk this one pretty quickly. Look at what the Bible says. We'll look at Jude 1 and also 2 Peter chapter number 2 is a parallel passage with it. So we'll look at both those. Jude chapter number 1 and look at what the Bible has to say in verse number 5. The Bible says this in Jude chapter number 1, verse number 5. Bible says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, that though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, what is this passage talking about here? Well, you see, men will take this passage right here and they'll say, see, these angels, they left their first estate, they left their habitation, they cohabitated with women, and now they are the ones that are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness right now at this time. They'll say, well, see, in verse number 7, it says that the angels, they even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And they'll say, see, they went after just as these people did in Sodom and Gomorrah, so did the angels. Well, let me help you with something. The angels, if they took them wives, they weren't Sodomites, were they? They weren't going after strange flesh. And furthermore, this chapter here is not the proper context is not about the angels. The proper context is about the false prophet. Yeah. That the false prophet is the one that verse 7 is talking about. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That's what the false prophet does. And it goes on to say, oh, it says, and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That is an example that it's giving of the false prophet. And you see, just as it's talking about in verse number 5, where it's talking about, or verse 6, where it's talking about the angels being reserved in those chains of darkness, that it's also be giving an example of what's going to happen to the false prophet. You see, this is not, the main context is not about the angels. The main context is about these false prophets. But go over the 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let's look at that very quickly. And then we're going to answer, who are these angels that are reserved in chains? I mean, what angels are these? Look at what the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And look at verse number 4. And the Bible says right there in 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 4. The Bible says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So who are these angels that the Bible is talking about? Go to Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 7 and see what the Bible has to say there. Revelation chapter number 12. And verse number 7, the Bible says this in Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 7. And the Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now listen, all these angels that rebelled against God, are they reserved in hell right now? No, they're not, right? Because Satan still walks about this earth. He goes about to and fro as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have the demons. We have the devils that are still on this earth. And they inhabit, you know, they inhabit people and take over people's bodies, those who are lost. And they can indwell people like that. So we have these demons and devils all over this earth. So who is it that the Bible is talking about in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude chapter number 1? You need to know the answer to this, because otherwise, you know what? These other guys that sit there and tell you, well, the angels, they came and cohabitated with women. When you start looking at those chapters, it begins to kind of look plausible, doesn't it? If you don't know the answer. If you don't know what the Bible is talking about, if you don't know where else to go in the Bible, take your Bibles and let's go back to Exodus chapter number 12 and look at verse number 12. Exodus chapter number 12 and look at verse number 12 when you get back over there. Exodus chapter number 12, while you turn back over there, I'm going to read a couple other scriptures for you. Remember, the devil was cast out of heaven. The devil wanders about this earth. And what are his demons and devils doing right now? Are they just inhabiting people and dwelling in people? No, there's other things they're doing right now too, aren't they? Don't they impersonate themselves as gods? They sure do. Remember, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So those things that the Gentiles are sacrificing to, we know that the idol itself is nothing. We know that that idol itself, it's just a piece of stone. It's just a piece of rock. It can't answer you. It can't speak to you. It is nothing. It's an inanimate object. But behind that idol, there is a demon who masquerades himself as a god. And that demon and that devil, that is who the Gentiles are actually sacrificing to, right? Look back at Exodus chapter number 12 and look at what the Bible says in verse number 12. And the Bible says right there in verse number 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." Notice this. "And against all the," what? "Gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now notice there, he's not only going to smite the beast, and he's not only going to smite the firstborn, and he's not only going to smite the men, but he's also going to execute judgment against who? Against all the gods of Egypt. You know what I believe who those angels are in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude chapter number 1? I believe those are the gods of Egypt there. I believe that God took those false gods, those idols, those demons and devils, and that they are the ones who sinned, who are now reserved in chains of everlasting darkness. Remember the demons and devils when they faced the Lord Jesus Christ and you had that legion and they were speaking to Christ, weren't they fearful that their time had come, that they see Jesus coming and they're afraid that Jesus has come to bring judgment upon them? Why do you think that they're probably afraid of that? Probably because there are some other angels, these ones right here in Exodus, that because of their sin, because they had led this country into false religion and were propping themselves up as gods, that God had enough when he judged Egypt. And he took those false gods and he cast them down into hell. Why do you think most people today don't worship Ra? Why do you think most people today don't worship these false gods in Egypt? You only see a few nut jobs out there that might here or there going back to those ancient religions. But those gods, I believe that God took them and cast them down. There's one other place, and we'll not take time to look at it here tonight. I believe it's in Jeremiah, if you want to look it up and read the entire book and tell me what exact verse it is. But I think in Jeremiah, it also mentions when God would bring judgment against them. It uses similar terminology to this, where he says that he would execute judgment against the gods there as well. So you have two accounts there in the Bible where these demons and devils, they are masquerading themselves as gods. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice unto devils, and they are the ones that are now reserved in chains of darkness in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude chapter number 1. They are not demons and devils that came down and cohabitated with women in Genesis chapter number 6. And by the way, does it make any sense to call a fallen angel a son of God? Somebody who has rejected God, to call him the Son of God? What sense does that make? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever, does it? Now take your Bibles and let's go back to Genesis chapter number 1 and let's look at verse number 21. Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number 21. See what the Bible has to say back over there. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 21. And so that just kind of destroys that whole giant nonsense, doesn't it? Yeah. Look back at Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number 21. They will also say, They'll say, and they teach this, they take it even farther, gets into weird stuff, where they say that man, that these angels taught man how to mingle their seed with animals, and so you have these hybrids that are born to them, and in the end times, we're going to see these hybrids again. And that you had these hybrids in the days of Noah, where you had centaurs, and you had unicorns, and you had all these weird things out there. But you know what? What does the Bible say about this? Look at Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number 21. And the Bible says, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind." What did the Bible say? After their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Look down at verse 24. The Bible says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." You know what? Everything in this world brings forth after their own kind. It is impossible to mingle the seed of man with an animal and to produce a living thing. You know why? Because God set boundaries back in the very beginning that everything brings forth after its kind. And so if in Genesis chapter number 6 you were going to go and teach that you have these half-breeds and these hybrids all over the place, that goes against the scripture, doesn't it? Because everything brings forth after its kind. A dog brings forth a dog, doesn't it? Now, within that species, you can have a wide variety, can't you, of different kinds of dog. But you know what? A Chihuahua is still a dog, isn't it? And a German Shepherd is still a dog. Now, they may be vastly different in size. The German Shepherd sure is a giant compared to that Chihuahua, right? Where'd the giant come from? Right? You have these different size animals, but yet they're still the same kind, right? I mean, you have fish that are different varieties of fish, but guess what? A fish is still a fish, isn't it? Amen. Different varieties of birds, but yet a bird's still a bird, isn't it? I mean, a bird is not going to mate with a reptile, and you're not going to get a hybrid, are you? No. You can't have a man that mates with a bird, and then you have some kind of winged man thing, right? I mean, that's not going to happen. That is impossible. Genetics will not allow it to happen. God will not allow it to happen. You know why? Because everything brings forth after its kind. And if you just believe the Bible and what the Bible teaches, it just shoots this nonsense to pieces, doesn't it? Look back at what the Bible has to say. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 38. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 38. See what the Bible has to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 38. See what the Bible has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 38. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 38. And the Bible says this right there in verse number 38. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Notice this. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, what did the Bible just tell us? They are their own kind. And you know what the emphasis is of this chapter? That they are so completely different. You know what this chapter, what chapter is this? This is chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. What do we call it? The resurrection chapter. And in this portion of Scripture, it's describing the difference between the body we have now and the body we will have in the future. That right now we have a natural body, and in the future we will have a spiritual body. And it's describing the difference between the two. That they are so completely different that we can't even imagine what that body is going to be. That just as there are different kinds of flesh, and in verse number 40 it goes on to talk about the celestial bodies and the terrestrial bodies, and it goes on to talk in verse 41 of the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the glory of the stars and how they all differ from one another, that as different as these things are from one another, that is the difference between the natural body and the spiritual body. And let me ask you a question. If God is using that as an example, and he's saying all flesh is not the same flesh, that there's one kind of flesh of men, one kind of flesh of fowls, one kind of flesh of birds, another kind of flesh of beasts, that they're so vastly different from one another, do you think they could come together and produce some offspring? That would be ridiculous, right? You know why? Because God set laws in place in Genesis 1 that everything brings forth where? After its own kind. Birds bring forth birds. Fish bring forth fish. Men bring forth men. I mean, the beasts, they bring forth other beasts, right? And even within the realm of beasts, you know what? A dog is not going to bring forth a lion, right? I mean, that's not going to happen. A dog is not going to bring forth a cat. You know why? Because they're different kinds. Yeah, they're beasts. Yeah, they're one kind of flesh. But you know what? Even within those kinds, there is difference between them, right? Because you have two beasts there, but yet the cat and the dog, they can't come together and have a baby, right? It's not going to happen. You know why? Because God said in the very beginning, everything brings forth after its kind. So this whole hybrid nonsense, it just gets shot out the window according to the Bible, right? Look back at what the Bible has to say in Hebrews chapter number 1, and look at verse number 7. Hebrews chapter number 1, and look at verse number 7. Hebrews chapter number 1, and look at verse number 7. See what the Bible has to say there. Hebrews chapter number 1, and verse number 7. See what the Bible has to say over there. Hebrews chapter number 1, and verse number 7. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter number 1, and verse number 7, the Bible says right there, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels, what's it say? Spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. Look down at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering what? Spirits. So an angel, is it flesh or is it a spirit? It's a spirit. Explain to me how a spirit gets together with flesh and they have a child. That's not even possible. These spirits, they are spirits. They don't have the physical ability to bring forth children because they are spirits. They are not flesh, according to the Bible. Show me anywhere in the Bible where the Bible gives the command to spirits, where God told spirits, where God told angels to bring forth after their kind. Is that in the Bible? No, but God told the fish to do it. God told the fowl to do it. God told the beast to do it. God told the man to do it, to go forth and to multiply on the face of the earth. But did he ever say it to the angels? No, why do you think? Because they're not flesh. They can't bring forth after their kind. Go to Luke chapter number 24 and look at verse number 39. Luke chapter number 24, look at verse number 39. This ought to prove to you that spirits do not have a flesh. Look at Luke chapter number 24 and look at verse number 39 and see what the Bible has to say there. Luke chapter number 24, verse number 39, this is Jesus Christ himself speaking. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me to have." Hey, Jesus has flesh and bone. But Jesus says, hey, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. How exactly then do they come together? And furthermore, the Bible makes it plain. We read it back in Genesis, that Genesis chapter number 6, that they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, from the beginning, the Bible says, a man is to cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, what's the Bible say? One flesh! How exactly then did the spirit become flesh there? You going to tell me that the spirit came and took him a wife, and the spirit and the wife became one flesh? I mean, how ridiculous and stupid would that be? I mean, that's a bunch of nonsense. Go to Matthew 22 and look at verse number 29. Matthew chapter number 22 and look at verse number 29. See what the Bible has to say there. Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 29. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." You know what that tells me? Does that teach this kind of nonsense? They don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Look at what the Bible says there. For in verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." I mean, that's just the kill shot, right? I mean, back in Genesis 6, it says they took them wives of all which they chose. Jesus says here that the angels in heaven, they're not giving in marriage. They're not marrying. They're not taking them wives. They're not taking them husbands. They're not marrying. And so you know what that tells us back in Genesis chapter number 6? That those who took them wives sure weren't angels, were they? Because the angels in heaven do not marry, neither are they given in marriage. Now go to Job chapter number 1 and look at verse number 6 and see what the Bible has to say there. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 6. You know, there's only a couple scriptures in the Old Testament that people try to use to say that the sons of God, that they were angels, to try to prove that. But there is no clear scripture in the Old Testament that says that the angels were ever called the sons of God. And when we build a doctrine, it must be founded on clear scripture. Now listen, you need to have other scriptures to prove it, other scriptures to back it up, but in order to have a foundation for a belief, you have to have a clear scripture. Let me ask you, when it comes to salvation by grace through faith alone and not of works, don't we have clear scripture? Somebody give me one. "For by grace are you saved." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How about Galatians 2, 16? Romans chapter number 4. I mean, we have a lot of clear scriptures on that, don't we? We have clear scriptures that baptism does not save you, right? 1 Peter 3:21 is a good clear scripture on that. I mean, how about the inspiration of the Word of God? Don't we have clear scripture on that? That the Bible is inspired, given by God? Sure do, right? We have clear scriptures on that. We have clear scriptures on marriage. We have clear scriptures on all kinds of doctrines. So when it comes to this doctrine as well, shouldn't we have a clear scripture that tells us who the sons of God are? Sure should, right? Go to Job chapter number, chapter 1. Look at verse number 6, Job chapter number 1. And verse number 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Look at Job 2 and verse number 1. Job 2, verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Now, didn't you see it? The sons of God are angels there. Didn't you see it there? Is that what the Bible says? Is that a clear scripture that says that the angels are sons of God? Nope, but that's a verse that they try to use. Go to Job 38. Look at verse number 7. Job chapter number 38 And look at verse number 7. See what the Bible has to say there? Job chapter number 38 and verse number 7. And the Bible says in Job chapter number 38 and verse number 7. In fact, let me turn over there and we'll read it together. Job chapter number 38 and verse number 7. Turn over there. We might read a couple verses in that chapter. Job 38. And look down. Let's go back to verse number 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, didn't you see it? They're angels. Is that what the Bible said? And listen, furthermore, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, what's the verse before talking about? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who hath laid what?
The cornerstone
thereof. When are they singing for joy? When the cornerstone was laid. Who's the cornerstone that was laid? Jesus Christ is who that is talking about. And they're singing for joy. Why? Because those who believe shall not make haste, the Bible says. Because if you believe on Christ, that cornerstone ain't going to grind you to powder. That's why they're singing for joy. Who do you think then would be singing for joy over something like that? Hey, don't you think the sons of God who are saved, who have believed, would be singing over that? Go to John chapter number 1, verse number 12. If you don't get there, I'm going to read it for you quickly. You know, those are the scriptures they try to use in the Old Testament to say the angels are the sons of God. Those are not clear scriptures, are they? Those nowhere there say that the angels are the sons of God. And furthermore, we will disprove that without a shadow of a doubt. Look at John chapter number 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that do what?
Believe.
That believe on his name. Who are the sons of God?
Believe.
They that believe on his name. Those who are saved. How about Romans chapter number 8, verse 14? Let me read it to you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you think that's talking about an angel? No idiot would ever try to take, well, maybe an idiot would, right? Maybe a flathead would try to do that. But you know what? Somebody who believes the Word of God is not going to believe that, because the Bible makes it plain that those are people who believe. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 5. Let's just put this to bed once and for all. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 5. And the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now the Bible's making it clear, he's never said to any of the angels at any time, thou art my son. So guess what? If he's never said it at any time, he didn't say it back in Genesis chapter number 6, did he? So listen, if we have clear scripture that tells us he's never told the angels that they are the sons of God, and then we have clear scriptures that tell us the saved are the sons of God, well then, who are the sons of God in Genesis chapter number 6? They're people who are saved. They were the godly line of Seth, that they got backslidden, and they saw these whorish women of the world over there, and they saw, you know, how these women were dressed. You know, they saw these godly women over here, and they're all dressed modestly, and they're covering themselves up, but they look over here at these women that are fair, and they see how whorish they are, how easy they are, and they go take them wives of all which they chose. I mean, that's what happened. They got backslidden, and they took a bad wife, is what happened in that day and time. Nothing to do at all with how the giants came to be. Now, go to Isaiah chapter number 34. We'll finish the rest of the message pretty quickly here tonight. Isaiah chapter number 34, verse number 14. I don't think I need to dwell on this too much, because I already disproved to you that, you know, hybrids, that kind of nonsense can't happen. But these people that teach that centaurs are in the Bible, I'm going to show you the few scriptures that they try to use. Go to Isaiah chapter number 34 and look at verse number 14. See what the Bible has to say there. Isaiah chapter number 34 and verse number 14. And the Bible says right there in Isaiah chapter number 34, verse number 14, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, the screech owl shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. Now, didn't you see it? A half goat, half man thing there? Is that what you saw in the Bible? It's not there whatsoever. You see, that's what they say the satyr is. That the satyr there is actually a centaur, and they have to go back to the Greek and to the Hebrew and try to change the word to try to say, well, it's goat people is what it's talking about. What kind of nonsense is that? If God wanted you to know that there were goat people in the Bible, he would have said goat people. I mean, it would have been there in the Word of God. You wouldn't have to go back to the Greek and Hebrew. I mean, listen, is God's Word up in heaven that you have to bring it down? Is it across the ocean that you have to send somebody to go get it and bring it to you? No, the Word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You see, it's not somewhere else. You don't have to go back to the Greek. You don't have to go back to the Hebrew to find the Word of God. It's right there. You know what it's talking about there? Just a goat or a hairy kid. I mean, that's all it's referring to. Not goat people. Yeah. The animal, the beast called a goat. That's all it's talking about. Go to Isaiah 13. Look at verse number 20. Isaiah 13, I'll show you the only other reference that they try to say centaurs are in the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 13, and look at verse number 20. Isaiah chapter number 13, look at verse number 20 and see what the Bible has to say. Isaiah chapter number 13, and look down at verse number 20 and see what the Bible has to say there. Isaiah chapter number 13 and verse number 20, and the Bible says this in Isaiah 13 and verse number 20. The Bible says, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there. And satyrs shall dance there. Now, didn't you just see the goat people there in that chapter? Is it talking about half man, half goat people that are there? Is it talking about a half man, half horse thing that's there? You see, this kind of nonsense, it comes from this mythology junk. It comes from a bunch of fables, and the Bible commands us not to heed fables and endless genealogies, for they minister questions and minister strifes. You see, these are the only scriptures in the Bible where they say that centaurs are in the Bible, and it doesn't talk about centaurs, does it? It's just talking about wild beasts that are there in the land. Why are they there in the land? Because God has brought judgment, and the people have been moved out, and now the beasts have moved on into the land. Now, go to Numbers chapter number 23. What about unicorns? Look at what the Bible has to say. Numbers chapter number 23, unicorns are in the Bible. Let's look at it. Are they a horse with a horn? Is that what we're going to find? A horse with a horn and wings? Hey, I heard a Ruckmanite say that that's what they were. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Go to Numbers chapter number 23 and look at verse number 22. And we're not going to look at all the scriptures about unicorns. We'll look at a few of them here just to give you kind of a picture of what the Bible says about them. Numbers chapter number 23 and look at verse number 22. The Bible says this in Numbers chapter number 23. And verse number 22, the Bible says this in Numbers 23 and verse number 22, the Bible says right there, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of in what?
A unicorn.
So the only thing we can deduce from this chapter, or let me ask you, do you see a horse with wings and a horn there? No, the only thing we can deduce from this chapter is that a unicorn is strong, isn't it? That's what we find here. So we know that this is a strong beast, right? I mean, that's what we know about it. Go to Numbers 24. We'll get verse number 8. And the Bible says there in Numbers chapter number 24 and verse number 8, the Bible says, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of in what?
Unicorn.
So again, it's talking about his strength. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. So the Bible's only describing to us that this unicorn is a strong beast, right? That's what we know about it so far. Go to Job chapter number 39. Look at verse number 9. Job chapter 39. Look at verse number 9. See what the Bible has to say there. Job chapter 39 and verse number 9. And the Bible says right there in Job chapter 39, And verse number 9, the Bible says, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? So what can we deduce from that chapter? It's asking the question, will he be willing to serve thee? So this is an animal that you're probably not going to be able to tame, right? It's not a good workhorse animal. Now let me ask you a question. Don't we use horses and tame horses? Don't they abide in our crib? Don't they pull our plows and our wagons if we lived in that day and time? Absolutely. Yeah, they sure would. A horse can be tamed pretty easily, right? But this unicorn apparently can't. Verse number 10, canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrows, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? So is he somebody you're going to trust to do the work? Probably not. He's not an animal that you can really tame that's going to do some work for you. So far we can deduce a couple things about this animal. He's hard to tame, and he's a very strong animal, right? And probably from the name, has a horn, right? That's what we can deduce so far. Look at Psalms 29, and look at verse number 6. Psalms chapter number 29. And verse number 6, and see what the Bible has to say there, Psalms 29, and verse number 6. And the Bible says right there, Psalms 29, verse number 6, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young, what? So the young unicorn likes to skip. And you know what? This is all the picture. Everything I gave you, there are a few other scriptures you can look at, but it doesn't give you any more of a picture. But this is all the picture that you can see of a unicorn. That a unicorn is an animal, probably has a horn. It's an animal that is strong, it's young, can skip, and you're probably not going to be able to tame it. So what kind of animal do you think this is? You know, I personally think it's probably a rhinoceros. That's what it is. A rhinoceros, you know, has a horn. It's a strong animal. You can even look up videos on YouTube of young rhinoceros skipping, just like the Bible describes there. It's an animal that you really don't use for plowing your field, right? It's an animal that you really don't use and tame and try to use for your work. Why? Because it's probably a pretty stubborn animal that you're not going to be able to get to do your work. Did we see anywhere in the Bible where it talks about this horse with wings and a horn, a rainbow horn coming off of it? Like you see in the My Little Pony stupid cartoons that you see out there. But you know what? These Ruckmanites have been watching too many cartoons. They want to go back to their childhood and watch and see those things, and they want to be all mystified over this mythological stuff. Hey, just take your Bible and read it for what it says and believe what the Bible says about that stuff. Now, what is the dangers of this? We'll go to Revelation 13. Look at verse number 4. I'm going to show you the dangers of this, and then we'll be done. Revelation chapter number 13, and look at verse number 4. And see what the Bible has to say there. Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 4. And the Bible says this in Revelation 13. You know what? Go back to verse number 2. And it says in verse number 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? You know, one of these preachers that I heard preach on this stuff, they said in the future, because as in the days of Noah, it will be in the end days that there's going to be these hybrids. And because in Revelation 13, the Bible calls the Antichrist a beast here, which is symbolic, right? And we don't have time to get into all the symbology there. But it's symbolic of what the beast, what the Antichrist is going to be like. He says the Antichrist is going to be a hybrid. That the Antichrist is going to be one of these hybrid animal men type things. And so what is the danger of this? That this man, who is an independent Baptist preacher, that has a church of 800 plus members, who is a well-known preacher, who is well known in independent Baptist circles, and many men have heard him preach. The danger is that this kind of nonsense is being preached, and so when the Antichrist comes along, they're not going to see the Antichrist. They're not going to recognize him. You know why? Because they're looking for a hybrid, is what they're looking for. They're looking for a man beast. They're looking for a centaur. They're looking for something else other than what is found in the Word of God. And all these Christians that are looking for that, it's going to be too late for them when the Antichrist actually shows up, because they're looking for something else. And that Antichrist comes along and chops their head off. That's the danger of this nonsense, that it literally can doom Christians to their death. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and look at verse number 3, and we'll finish off there in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 is a great chapter that proves the timing of the rapture, right? I mean, it's an awesome chapter. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And look down at verse number 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day." What day? The day that it was talking about, right? The day of the Lord. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the coming of the Lord and by our gathering together unto him." That day is what the Bible says. "Shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, instead of looking for the son of perdition and what the Bible tells us that he's going to do, that he's going to exalt himself above all that is called God, and that he's going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God, and he's going to cause all the world to take a mark and to bow down and worship him, instead of looking for that, they're looking for a hybrid. Instead of looking for what the Bible says, they're looking for some kind of man beast to come, and that's what the Antichrist is going to be. You see the danger of that? Look back at what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." By the way, that's not the Holy Spirit. How do you take the Holy Spirit out of the world? Let me tell you something. You take God out of this world, the whole thing falls apart. It is God that holds it all together. Look at what else the Bible says in verse number 8. By the way, there are going to be people that get saved after the rapture. How exactly do they get saved if you take the Holy Spirit out? I mean, the Word of God is the sword of who? The Spirit. You see, there are some things that are necessary. There are three things that are necessary to the salvation of people. The three things that are necessary is you got to have the Word of God. Amen. Then you got to have a preacher who's saved and the Holy Spirit working through that man, using the sword of the Spirit to convict that sinner, to show him the truth of the Word of God so that that man can get saved. How exactly do you do that if you take the Holy Spirit out of the world? Doesn't take place, does it? Look back at what the Bible says. That's why it doesn't make any sense. Look at what the Bible says in verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now notice this, verse 11. "And for this cause," who's it say? "God shall do what? Shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Why are they going to believe this lie? Why? Well, it says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth. So these people who had a chance to believe, that chose not to believe the truth, when this takes place, it is God that will send them a strong delusion. Now, this same preacher I've been talking about that taught this nonsense said that this will be the devil's delusion, and that the devil's delusion is that there will be these angels who demons are masquerading as angels, and these masquerading as aliens, and these aliens who are demons will come down, and they will once again cohabitate with women. There'll be children, hybrids born unto them. And that this is what the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be one of these hybrids, according to them. And this is the devil's delusion. Let me tell you something. It's not the devil's delusion. It's God's delusion. And that they will believe a lie. Why? Because they believed not the truth. And all these Christians are completely blinded to this. Why? Because of fables. Because of this nonsense. I shouldn't even have to preach on this nonsense. But there are literally thousands of Christians who are being taught this kind of nonsense on a daily, on a weekly, on a monthly basis. And they're blinded to things that are going to come. And you know what? They're going to end up being beheaded. Because if they're truly saved, they're not going to take the mark of the beast. At that point, I don't think they'll be deceived anymore, but by that time, it's going to be too late. Yeah. By that time, it's going to be off with their head. And by that time, they're going to be taken to the guillotine, and they're going to be put to death, and these preachers that preaches nonsense are going to have to answer for that blood that's on their hands. Those preachers are going to have to answer for how deceived their congregation was, because they had their congregation looking for a hybrid instead of looking for who the Antichrist actually is. Hey, Jesus Christ said, watch. He told us to make sure that because we are children of the day and not children of the night, that we watch therefore. Hey, there's things we ought to be looking for, but I guarantee you this, it's not a hybrid. Is what we're not looking for. You know what we're looking for? Well, one of the things is that Antichrist is going to go into that temple and declare himself to be God. Let's end in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in the Word tonight. I ask that you'd help us to take these things, to search them out, to study them out, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed tonight.